address with just a brief comment in each. First of all, in this section, we learn about the sanctity of the believer's body. You will have noticed that we commenced to read at verse 11 where the apostle has just concluded a list. And that list is a very sordid, a very sad list. He has spoken about the sins that characterized those before they were saved. Sins of grievous, immoral death. And yet you notice how that the apostle says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." And I suppose it would be true that in an audience like this, that same statement could be written across some lives. "And such were some of you." But beloved, today, notice the beautiful language of the apostle now, as he says, "But ye are washed." Washed from the defilement of sin. That is moral. Then notice next he says, "But ye are sanctified." Sanctified from the habit of sin. That is practical. And then he says, "But ye are justified." Justified from the guilt of sin. That is judicial. And thank God today by his grace, the saints of God have been washed. They have been sanctified. They have been justified. You'll notice next that the apostle introduces the ground upon which that has been made good to us. He says, "Ye are washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." That is the ground upon which these blessings have become ours. And then he says, "And by," I take it he's now referring to the instrumentality that made it good to us, "by the Spirit of our God." Now that is not without significance, that statement. I want you to notice it with me, that the verse concludes with, "by the Spirit of our God," because that brings in an aspect of practical truth. And so we learn, as we go down the chapter, the apostle speaks about the believer's body in this section of the chapter. We cannot take time to look at it in any measure of detail today. But just to say that what he does do, he speaks about certain things that a believer may do with his body. Now you're listening to that carefully. He speaks about some things that a believer may do with his body. And he uses an expression like this. He says, "All things are lawful unto me." But the criterion that I must as a Christian apply is not merely is it lawful, but he says, "All things are not expedient." The word is profitable. So then I have to make another judgment in my life as to how I use my body as a Christian. And you, dear believer today, young and old, we must all apply a more stringent criterion, and not merely say, "Is it permissible?" But we must learn by God's grace to say, "Is it profitable?" But then when you come down the chapter, I have to leave that, but when you come down the chapter, he brings in now very much more serious matters. And he brings in moral purity of the believer's body. He brings in this subject of fornication. And you'll notice how that the apostle says in verse 11, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." You know, we're living in days when sometimes people say now, if a man takes a drink, it doesn't make him a drunkard. And therefore they apply that logic then and they say, if a man commits fornication, that does not necessarily make him a fornicator, and he must not be dealt with by the assembly. That is false teaching, brethren and sisters. Because do you notice that the word of God, whilst there's a sense in which all sin is the same, we would preach in the gospel meeting, there is one sense in which one sin is as guilty, makes us as guilty as many sins. But there's another sense in which there is a distinction of sin, and this chapter is teaching that. And young believer today, I want to urge upon you the purity of your body as a believer in Christ. Now look at that and remember the language of verse 19. Come with me to it now. What? 10 times over Paul says this in the epistles to Corinth. What? We have had it quoted. What? Know ye not? They thought that they knew everything. They felt as though they had a premium on knowledge, these Corinthian believers. But Paul 10 times he says, know ye not? And the very things they should have known, they did not know. And we're not practicing. And that's a great weakness amongst us as the people of God. And the Spirit of God would say to you, young believer, today, in this meeting, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? The tabernacle in the Old Testament had 3 parts. It had an outer court. It had a holy place. And then there was the holiest of all, the sanctuary. Sometimes in the New Testament, when we read this word tabernacle or temple, it describes the whole building, including all 3. But sometimes a different, singular, unique word is used that only describes the sanctuary where God's presence dwelt. That's the word that's used here. Paul is not saying your body is the general tabernacle. Paul is saying, don't you know that your body is the holy of all holies? It's the very sanctuary where God dwells. My brother today, not only in the conference meeting here this afternoon, but when you go to your work on Monday or Tuesday, whenever it is, when you go home and are amongst the family, when you walk along the streets, the Spirit of God is saying, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God dwells within you. Mind you, if we learn that, that would help us to live and walk with a different dignity. And young man, when you're alone with your girlfriend, or even your fiancé, can I remind you, in the silent, close place where no one else is, the Spirit of God dwells in your body. Will you remember it now? There are practices that are not permitted to you until you enter into the marriage bond. I want to speak tenderly today, but it's very important truth we're dealing with. The sanctity of a believer's body. Don't you know, says the apostle, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the sanctity of the body. Now turn with me. We'd love to say more. There's a lot more in the passage. But come to now to chapter 9. And I want to talk for a moment next about the stewardship of the body. The subjection of the body. Chapter 9, the subjection of the body. Look at verse 24. Know ye not, here it is again, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The subjection of the body. Very briefly, you'll notice that in verse 24, the apostle uses the metaphor of a race. And he says in that verse, don't you know, that all the competitors, they all stand at the touchline. They which run in a race, run all. All the competitors are in view in that statement. But he says, out of that great string of competitors, only one can receive the prize. And the man who receives the prize, the implication is this, he puts his all into this race. He has the great desire, the consuming desire, that he will touch the line first. One receiveth the prize. Now, says Paul, that's how you and I are to run. So run. Run to receive the prize. Run as though no one else is going to win. Run, so run, that he may obtain the prize. And then look what he says next. He says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Discipline characterizes the one who wants to win the prize, he says. Now he says, they're just doing it to get a corruptible crown. a laurel wreath or something like that. But we are incorruptible. I, says Paul, therefore so run. Not as uncertainly. Why, says the apostle, I fight, he changes now the metaphor, and he becomes the pugilist, and he says, so fight I. Not as one that beateth the air. That is, no, this is not shadow boxing. This is not that, you know, attempt to strengthen up and just be in it in a sort of imitative way. But he says, no, he says, I keep under my body, or I buffet my body, and I bring it into subjection. So there's a discipline demanded in your body and mind, brethren and sisters. That's what we're learning next. The subjection of the body. I thank God for the late Mr. David Craig. I remember years ago as a young man listening to him in my home city, ministering along these lines. And this is what he said. He said, there will be lawful things that you young men could do. And there'll not be anything necessarily terribly wrong with them. But he said, if you're going to be something for God, I hear his words ringing out now. He said, if you're going to be something for God, he said, there'll be a discipline. And he says, there'll be a sacrifice demanded in your life. When others are out on the football field, you may be in God's presence, he said. You may be on your knees and reading his word, but he says it will yield fruits that will last for eternity. I've remembered that, and thank God for it. And pass it on to you today, the subjection of the body. Again, we'd like to stay with that, but we cannot do it. 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to look just now, for a moment, at the sufferings of the body. The sufferings of the body. Verse 7. But we have this treasure, a marvelous treasure he's been speaking about. He's compared in chapter 3 to ministry. The ministry of the old covenant with the ministry of what God has done under the new covenant. And so he says in this verse, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me pause to say, it has been suggested, and I'm rather fond of it, that perhaps Paul had in mind the little example that took place in the book of Judges in Gideon's experience. You remember that Gideon had a pitcher, and it was an earthen pitcher. It was a vessel that was made of earth. And in it, they were to have a light, a lamp. It was a most unusual battle that they fought on that occasion. Fancy going out to beat the Midianites, holding in one hand a lamp inside a pitcher. And in the other hand, they had a bugle. There wasn't a weapon in either hand. But of course, that's the New Testament teaching anyway. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, and they're mighty through God. And what they were to do, they were to break the vessel so that the light would shine. Now notice, Paul seems to have that in mind here. The treasure is in the earthen vessel, and now he begins to speak about the breaking of the vessel. Look at verse 8. We are troubled, says Paul, on every side. That word there, troubled, it means afflicted. Everywhere that Paul turned, he found affliction for the body. We are troubled on every side. But look what he's saying. Yet not distressed. The word distressed, it means straitened, hemmed in. Says Paul, the trouble's on every side, wherever we turn. But we never feel hemmed in. Then notice he says next, we are perplexed. Many is the time, says the apostle, we've hardly known where to turn. Problem and perplexity has characterized our pathway. But he says we are perplexed, but not in despair. The margin reads, not altogether without help. God has always given us a means of help in every time of difficulty. He's speaking about the problems of the body. Look at the next statement. He says we are persecuted, but not forsaken. What a wonderful statement this is, persecuted but not forsaken. You know, brethren and sisters, there were two Sauls, you know, that we often compare, both of them Benjamites, the Saul of the old and the Saul of the new. And the Saul of the old, listen what it says. It says, he wist not, he knew not, that the Lord had departed from him. The Lord had gone, and he didn't even know the Lord had gone from him. But listen to the Saul of the New Testament. in his day of distress. He says, when all men forsook me, the Lord stood with me. And he poured his strength into me. That's the force of the statement that he uses. Listen to what he's saying here. Persecuted, but never forsaken. The days of affliction may come, says Paul, but always the Lord is with us. And then look what he says next. Cast down, but not destroyed. They say that's a pugilistic expression, the idea of knocked down, but not knocked out. He's always coming up again, because look what he says next. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Lord is not in the text. It's the dying of Jesus. It's that earthly pathway Paul is thinking about. We'd love to say, try to explain it a little more. But I'm wanting to keep the time for our good brother to follow. Always bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus. He thinks of that earthly pathway of the Lord Jesus. He sees him suffering and being afflicted and says, Paul, I've learned now that my pathway is just like him. Mind you, it's solemn, isn't it? We sing sometimes, well, we do over there, maybe you do here, be like Jesus. This my song, but to be like Jesus, says Paul, it means to suffer. It means to be afflicted. It means to find great difficulties in the pathway of service. Ah, but he says in this beautiful verse, bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. I want to be like him, and I want to think I'm living the very life that he lived. And then you'll notice verse number 11, for we which live, and there is really a continuous present tense there, we which live are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I used to wonder at one time, why did Paul suddenly begin to talk about mortal flesh, until I remembered he'd written 1 Corinthians 15 first. And in 1 Corinthians 15 he had said, this mortal will one day put on immortality. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, then we'll bear the image of the heavenly one. And he's really saying, when we get the immortal body, we'll all be like Christ. But here he's saying an even more beautiful thing in a sense. He's saying, I, there'll be no problem being like him in the immortal body because God will do it for me. But I would like to think that I could be like him now, says Paul, in the mortal body. Oh, what a challenge to you and I today. That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Brethren, there'll be no problem being like him when we're immortal. Every saint resplendent with the glories of Christ then. But says Paul, I want to be like Jesus now. And I want the glories of that blessed man to be seen in mortal flesh. The sufferings of the body. Now, when you look at chapter 5 just for a moment next. And in chapter 5, we'll just read a few verses. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or acceptable to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We've looked at the sanctity of the body. We've looked at the action. We've looked at things in the body. Here we have the stewardship of the body. Why, says Paul, the day is coming. My brother, my sister, tonight, it might be before this day is ended that the Lord will take us home. And the next event is the judgment seat of Christ. And then we'll give an account of the things we did in the body. That's what Paul is saying. We cannot stay with it, as we've said. But how important to think that everything that I do with my body, I've to render an account. Oh, my brother, my sister, if we could only remember that, how important it would be. We sing to the unsaved, room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died, and we would do well to sing it to the saints, because we're throwing our energies into everything but the things of God.
Oh, beloved brother and sisters, Paul, the things done in the body, everything rendered as an account of the judgment seat. Now finally, turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, and in 2 minutes we'll just look at the sowing of the body. The sowing of the body. Why, says the apostle in these beautiful verses, verse number 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown. How is it sown? Well, St. Paul, it is sown in corruption. Do I need to remind you? I want to comment as I go down these verses briefly. Do I need to remind you today of the corruption of the body? Every little pimple and sore is an evidence. You see the little child, its beautiful flesh, the evidence of blooming health. You don't watch it for long before you see the evidence of corruption. The body is a body of corruption. But listen, my brother tonight, my sister. We lay that body in corruption. But look what it says, it is raised in incorruption. But the word that's really more accurate is, it's raised in incorruptibility. If it was merely raised in incorruption, it's just like giving it a fresh start. But the resurrection body is going to be like Christ's body. When they laid him in the grave, it was different to Lazarus. Of Lazarus it says, by now he's only been 4 days, but he stinketh. But of our Lord Jesus it says, he whom God raised again saw no corruption. And brethren, he could have been 40 days or 140 days in that grave, and his body would never have corrupted. His body had a different principle to yours and mine. Oh, he was truly a man, but he was the incorruptible one. And when you are raised out of your grave, my brother, at the rapture, your body will be like Christ for eternity. Mind you, if we got the grip of that, it would save us from saying it was possible for Christ to sin. There was no, it's different principle in his body. All that. We are going to be like him. We're not like him yet. Not really, not physically like him yet. But we're going to be like him. It is raised in corruption. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruptibility. Look again. It says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Dishonor, that means it's raised, it's sown in all its vileness. Paul speaks about that in Philippians 3. He shall change this vile body. This body of humiliation. It's a body of humiliation. And he'll fashion it like unto his body of glory. Look what he's saying. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. What a glory. You know what we sing sometimes? The heavens shall glow with splendor. But brighter far than they, the saints shall shine in glory, as Christ of them array. The beauty of the Savior will dazzle every eye, in that crowning day that's coming by and by. It's sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. It says next, it is sown in weakness. Have I to remind you of the weakness of the human body? Oh, we look at the young man in the glory of his strength. But we've gone sometimes, I remember going to the hospital one day to visit a dear sister, both of her legs amputated. Indeed, I remember going just a few months ago, maybe one name some of you may know, the dear Mr. Archie Naismith of India. And you know, as I sat with him that day, just around the Christmas time, the blanket slipped from his chair and the two little stumps. And I thought, how sad to see that dear servant of God like that. And a few months later, I attended his funeral, sown in weakness. Have a look what it says here, brethren. It is raised in power. Now, don't read it's raised by power. We know it's raised by power. But if you're going to be consistent with the interpretation of the way in which it's being arranged in this passage, you must read it the same as the others. It's raised in power. It's the fact that power will characterize the resurrection body. These bodies are going to be wonderful one day, brethren and sisters. Raised in power. And then finally, notice that it says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The natural body, it means soul-governed, soulish. Oh, we feel the pull. We feel the temptation. We feel the problems because we have a soulish, soul-governed body. But thank God it's going to be a spiritual body one day. Like our blessed Lord for eternity. Oh, beloved, this afternoon, Let's remember that we should seek by God's grace to glorify Him in our body, because the Lord Jesus paid the price to redeem it. Our bodies have been redeemed with precious blood.
We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord. May God bless His word.